Good afternoon, and I greet everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. These are the final verses of Matthew chapter 5, where the first relationship that a believer must have after salvation is a relationship to God's Word. God's Word is so important in the lives of God's people that no matter how you may want to emphasize it, that emphasis is never enough. Because without God's truth, everything else that we do on this earth, no matter how sincere we are, will be wrong. Because it is not based upon truth. Truth is so crucial and so important that the Bible describes the wisdom of God as a person in the book of Proverbs, to tell us that if we have God's wisdom, God's truth with us, in us, we have the mind of God. And when we have the mind of God, the heart of Christ, we will think godly thoughts. We will evaluate the circumstances and the situations of life and the people that we face in this world according to God's Word, with the mind of God. That's how important the Word of God is. And that's why it is first on the list of a believer's relationship that he now must have concerning God's Word. The second relationship is, of course, with God Himself. That will be the start of Matthew chapter 6. And then after that, it will be our relationship to our possessions. The things that we own, the things that we have on this earth, as well as the things that we want to seek after on this earth. And then chapter 7, he will deal with people in our lives. In this afternoon's passage, it is still with reference to ourselves in relation to God's Word. What does the Bible teach concerning the enemies that we are going to encounter? As far as the person is concerned, the Bible tells us that we have basically three types of enemies. The first type is known as the lust. The last enemy that we will face is known as death. We don't have to be afraid of death, because man's, or the believer's, last enemy, that is death, had already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That enemy has been dealt with by God. You and I are helpless to deal with this enemy. So don't worry, God has dealt with this enemy in your life, because the Bible's definition of death is when a person dies physically or stops breathing physically, he ends up in hell. Now that is the biblical definition of death. He dies, he ends up in hell. That is why when the Bible describes the death of a believer, the Bible used the word sleep. He stops breathing, but he will wake up one day. He is absent from the body, he is present with the Lord. So this enemy, our last enemy, has already been settled, dealt with. Don't worry about this. Two other types of enemies. The other type of enemy, the second type, would be the enemies that believers have, because these are the enemies of God. The enemies of God are those that attack the Bible. They say the Bible have mistakes. They pretend to be defenders of the Bible, but they don't obey the Bible. They are hypocrites. They attack the name of Jesus Christ. They bring shame to the name of Christ. They undermine the gospel message. They hinder the work and the word of God. These are God's enemies. And because they are God's enemies, it's not up to you and me to just simply forgive them, because they didn't hurt you. They didn't offend you. You have no right, no power to forgive anybody. Only God can, because they offended God. It's God's word. It is the name of Christ that they have assaulted, attacked, and undermined. And these are the enemies that David shared with us in Psalm 139, that he hates them with perfect hatred. Because these are the enemies when they attack God, they will cause other human beings, other sinners, to die in their sin. So you and I cannot befriend them. We are told to not even give them Godspeed. You can't bless them and say, God bless you. Otherwise, you will be charged by God for partaking in their sin. You cannot condone or commend them. You don't give them the right hand of fellowship. You have nothing to do with them. And so if you know somebody who attacks the Bible, who writes articles attacking the Bible, you see them, you don't shake their hands. You don't welcome them as if they are your friends. These are the enemies of God that the Bible has given us instruction on how to relate to them. You hate them with perfect hatred because these people, by their attack of Christ, by their deception, they are deceiving many sinners and letting them believe in their lies, making them think that they are believers, but in reality, they are going to hell. Still. Charismatic teachers, pastors, are part of this group. The Roman Catholic Church leadership, part of this group. People who attack the Bible, saying the Bible have mistakes, they belong to this group. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't become a partaker of their transgression against God. The third kind of enemies is what we are going to study today. They are our enemies, personal enemies, enemies who attack us personally. Now, please, this must be under the context of you or the believer having not done anything wrong. If the believer has done something wrong in the office, for example, he was derelict in his duty. He was lazy. He was not careful. He made a big mistake. And then the boss called him up, gave him a good scolding, prepared to even sack him. This does not apply. He is not suffering for Christ's sake. He is being punished for wrongdoing, like a criminal. This is a reference to the testimony of the believer. Remember, the context is a person who is born again. This is what the Bible teaches you when you are suffering for being a godly witness for our Savior. How should you react and respond to these people who hurt you, who persecute you for Jesus' sake? Because if you respond wrongly, then you would fall into the snare of the devil. If you respond correctly, your witness will shine even brighter than ever before. This is a very important understanding and very relevant today. Because all of us are commanded by God to live a holy life. If you are not living a holy life, then you've got to ask yourself simply two questions. Am I really born again? Because I have no desire to live a holy life. That means you enjoy sin. A believer will never enjoy sin. A person who has truly understood the price that was paid for the redemption of his sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, will not even want sin in his life. He wants to get rid of sin because of the understanding, the experience of what it means for Jesus Christ to die for him because of his own sins. And the second is, he may be ignorant. And the question is, if you are a newly born again believer, you have a legitimate excuse. You are new to the faith. You do not know. You don't have time to know better. But if you have been a believer for some time, at least a year, at least 12 months, then you have no excuse. Because as a believer, the Bible says, we must have a thirst and a hunger for God's truth, like a newborn baby the moment he is born alive. Naturally, the baby will have a thirst and a hunger for mother's milk. You don't have to teach the baby. There is this natural, insatiable desire. And that's why the baby will cry. Inside the mother's womb, the baby is now fully formed after 9 months and the baby is born to this world, he's hungry. And so the baby will just naturally drink the mother's milk. That is the kind of natural, supernatural desire that is found in every believer. So if you are ignorant, why are you ignorant? If you have no desire, then check your salvation. Because this is a passage that you and I must never forget. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now this is a combination of two passages found in the Old Testament. The first part, thou shalt love thy neighbor, is found in Leviticus 19 verse 18. And hate thy enemy is found in Deuteronomy 23 verse 6. Now unlike all the other sections that the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted, such as verse 21, thou shalt not kill, commandment number 6. Thou shalt not commit adultery, commandment number 7. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform all the Lord's, unto the Lord all thy oath. That is, don't bear false witness, could be number 9, or it could be number 3. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that is not found in the Ten Commandments, that is found in Exodus, teaching us the importance of judicial justice in the land of Israel. And that applies to the church today, in that passage. But verse 43 is a combination, and furthermore, by this wrong combination, not only is this incorrectly taught and understood by the Pharisees and by the oral tradition, this collation of two verses together, collapsing the context, in itself is erroneous. Thou shalt love your neighbor means you love everyone. Everyone. The way that God wants us to, in truth. Hate thy enemies. If you study Deuteronomy 23 verse 6, that was with reference to the Ammonites and the Moabites. The Ammonites and the Moabites were the relatives of Israel through their founding father, the nephew of Abraham by the name of Lot. Lot had two incestuous relationships with his two daughters. The older one gave birth to Moab, the younger one gave birth to Ammon. And so their descendants are called Moabites and Ammonites. Now why were they to be regarded as Israel's enemies? When Israel was on their way to the promised land. Now remember that Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years because of their disobedience, their faithlessness. And during the tail end of their wandering, that means after 30 plus years of wilderness wandering, they were about to cross the southernmost part of the sea, or the Dead Sea, onto the Transjordan side, where the river of Jordan demarcates Transjordan and Cisjordan. The shortest route would be through their territories. But both of them did not assist, did not help. Same for the Edomites. All of them are related, but they all did not want to help them. In fact, they were threatened. And so they had to go a very long, circuitous route around the territories of these nations. And for that, God said, don't have anything to do with them. They are not your friends. And the reason is, when you help them, when you have business dealings with them, when you allow your sons and your daughters to have intermarriages, you're going to dilute your witness, dilute your testimony, and that would be a transgression against God. Now, there is nothing wrong if they want to become converted to Jehovah and join Israel. That is acceptable. But you do not accept their idolatrous worship. And that is the context of Deuteronomy 23. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. She had embraced Jehovah. But in her acceptance of Jehovah, she came over to become part of Israel. That's fine. This hate thy enemy means you do not have anything to do with them, whereby your witness and your testimony in the land of promise would be jeopardized. This is like us telling our people, you cannot marry an unbeliever. It's not that you hate them in that sense, it's just that you cannot have any marriage relationship with an unbeliever. Why? Because that will compromise your faith. That will ruin your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is similar to that. And so when they combine the two and they twist it, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. So what it means is, my neighbor would be own people, Israelite. Enemy means non-Israelite. So the Bible teaches us, Israelite, you treat very nicely. Non-Israelite, you hate. And so they use this to apply it into their personal life. God gave God's word to protect the holiness of the people of Israel, so that their witness and their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament would not be diminished, would not be jeopardized. Same for us today. But when you twist it into some personal, vengeful attitude, that Jesus must correct. Because as believers, for the sake of Christ, you're going to experience many personal injustices in your life. And you're going to feel very, very hurt. The reason is simply, it's going to be very unfair. Because you are suffering not for any wrongdoing. You are suffering for obeying God's word. And because of obedience to God's word, I'm going to be penalized. I'm going to lose my promotion, perhaps. I can lose my job, perhaps. Or I can lose my bonus. And some people may even have to lose their property. And therefore, you're going to suffer some material disadvantage, in inverted commas. And when this kind of thing happens to you, the danger is bitterness will reside. And this bitterness will slowly simmer and it will get from bad to worse. From bitterness to resentment to anger to hatred. And then you may even become so fed up with Christianity that you throw in the towel completely. What's the point of becoming a Christian? Because I keep on losing. You look at my neighbor. You look at all the people around me. Look at all my colleagues. I've been here 10 years, 15 years in the office. This person has been here only half the time. And look at how he has been blessed and been promoted. So what is the point of following Christ? Now this is the result that may happen if we do not have the correct understanding concerning the enemies that we face when we stand up for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel in obedience to the Great Commission. I do not know how you feel. God knows. And you have to know what God wants you to know concerning how to relate to such circumstances, such people in your life. And so the enemy defined is personal and for the sake of Christ. Don't bring in others, not the enemies of God. That is to do with other passages of the Bible. This is a very specific, particular group of enemy that God wants us to understand. So the enemies have been defined for us. Don't confuse it with God's enemies who attack God and God's word. Verse 44. This is the emotion that God demands from us when we face persecution. But I say unto you, love your enemies continuously. Agape love. Non-stop. Emphasis is on the emotion. Otherwise, the King James would have translated it as charity. This is what you and I must have. Because the source of what we are going to do, what we are going to say, is from our heart. The motive must always be God's love. Now, God is not asking us to do something that He has not already equipped us. Every believer has been given agape love, the love of God. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When? The moment you become a believer. So you cannot say, I don't have this love, then you are not born again. Every believer has been given this love. You are right. Unbelievers do not have this love, because this love is unconditional. This love is sacrificial. This love is the love that you express because it is the right thing to do. You do what is right, not because the person deserves it. That is conditioned. He deserves it. You do what is right because it is the right thing to do. And it is sacrificial because it's going to cost you. And unless you realize and accept the fact that it's going to cost you, you're going to become very bitter. Like what was mentioned earlier. You're going to lose this, you're going to lose that, lose your job, lose a promotion, lose your bonus, lose this. It's going to cost you. When you stand up for Christ, you expect to cost you something. So that when it happens, you are prepared for it. When you think that, well, I just testify for Christ and everything will be rosy, I'm not going to suffer, I'm going to be very, very filthy rich when I witness for Christ. Then you are going to be shocked. When you testify for Christ, you're going to lose. You're going to sacrifice something. And you have to be prepared to do so. Do it with your eyes open. Did Jesus not tell us that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, count the cost? Every king, before he goes to battle, he counts the cost. Every man who wants to build a building, he counts the cost. Why build a building that is 20 story high when you have only money for 10? When you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, find out exactly what entails. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without 100% surrender to Christ, only 90% surrender, and you hold back 10%, God says unacceptable. God did not delineate in any passage of the Bible this kind of conditional acceptance, conditional surrender to God in Christ. It has to be total 100% surrender. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. All of it. Not part of your heart. All your heart. The love of God has been given to us. And God now tells us, with this love must now control every love that you have. Parent-child love. Child-parent love. Now must come under agape love. Husband-wife love also come under agape love. You may not be married in the church because both of you were not believers at the time. But the moment you become a believer, even though you did not marry in the church, you did not say the Christian vow for the Christian wife or the Christian bride or the Christian groom. But what is taught to us concerning the duty of a Christian wife in Matthew, in Ephesians chapter 5, must still apply to you. Likewise for the husband, now that you are a believer. Because the love of God now allows you, enables you, empower you to obey. And likewise, our enemies. In the past, when we experience people who oppose us, our enemies. You know the world also have enemies, right? What do we do? What do we do to our enemies? So many examples is everywhere. You don't have to dig too hard to find. You don't have to search to find what enemies of the world receive. You punch me one punch, I punch you 10 punches, right? You take from me $1, I take from you $100. Is that not true? You break into my house, I break into every house that you have. Isn't that true? They want a pound of flesh. It's direct retaliation. That is the world. That was the old man. That was what we were like. Have you so soon forgotten what you were like when you were an unbeliever? Oh, people who are nice to me, I'll be nice to them. But people who are unkind to me, people who sabotage me, what do you think I'm going to do to you? You betray me, you take advantage of me. What do you think I'm going to do to you? We have all done that in the past. But now that we are born again, God says, in relation to God's word, this is now my teaching to you as a child of God. I want you to love, continuously love your enemies. It's yours. Not God's. They didn't attack God, it's you, your enemies. For the sake of Christ. This is how you must relate to them. How to love them. Number one, you bless them instead of cursing them, which was what you used to do. Bless them. How do you bless your enemy? By wanting the best for them. That's what it means. Thinking of their salvation. If they want to lie and cheat to my boss, and because of that, I lost my bonus, I lost my promotion, never mind. Still share Christ with them. Still love them. Still tell them about how much you love them, even though you know that this is what they did to you. It does not matter. It's okay. Let it go. Forget it. That's what I mean by you bless them. Continue to give them the gospel. Continue to show genuine care and concern for their salvation. And you know the kind of impact that will have after they have done such a terrible thing to you. And yet, you continue to love them and tell them about Christ. You continue to assist them and help them in their work. You don't sabotage them back. You don't hold back anything. You continue to give them your best to assist them so that they can become better than you, so that they will be promoted higher than you. You want to be promoted? Carry on, I will help you. Never mind, it's okay. I'm not here for promotion, I'm not here. I'm only here to be a godly witness. And this is how I show to you the Christ that is in me. So be it. It's fine, because my Heavenly Father is sovereign. He knows best. I'm not here to seek any promotion. I'm only here to seek to glorify my Savior, to be a godly witness. That's how you bless your enemies. Whoever they are, think of their soul. Without Christ, they end up in hell. Whatever hurt, whatever harm, whatever thing they might have gotten from you, remember, it's only a thing. It is nothing, because it is only a thing. The soul is eternal. Anything on this earth is temporal. Do good to them that hate you. See, continue to do good. They hate you. They can't stand the sight of you. But you continue to do good to them. Continue to assist them. Continue to help them. Now remember, your enemies, not God's enemies. God's enemies are different. Pray for them, which despitefully use you. Oh, that is a terrible undercut, isn't it? To be used by people like an instrument. And you know that. When they are of use to you, they will be very nice to you. When your usefulness is used up, they will cast you aside like an old tea bag. Not even a tea bag, as some residual usage, right? Because ladies will take the used tea bag and then put it on their eye to remove something, I don't know what. But they put it on their eye, and then they put it in the fridge and put it in the eye. I better not say too much, otherwise you think that I'm describing my wife. Because guys don't do this, isn't it? My tea bag, we finish, throw. The ladies will store and keep for something on the eye. Correct? It has some effect. Is it true? No. Or the ladies in Tengah, they don't do that. You do? I'll ask the men. The men will know. Those who are married, of course. They'll tell me about whether their wives do it or not. So, don't be upset. The world will use you. You know it. And you continue to be a Christian. Let them use you. It's okay. The Bible says so. Pray for them. Pray for them what? Pray for their salvation. Because that's what they need the most. Pray that your witness for Christ will shine even brighter in the midst of such betrayal, such abuse. That's why you should pray for them. And you begin to pray for them, continue to do good for them, continue to bless them. You know what will happen to your heart? Bitterness will have no room. Resentment will have no place. Everything will be cast out. Because you must understand that what Satan wants to do when these things happen to you is to cause you to fall into sin. Why do you think the Bible reminds us, warns us, teaches us, and commands us to take note? You and I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities, because we are spiritual people. everything that we now wrestle with has a spiritual dimension that was not there before our salvation. And so when you have a human being, flesh and blood, in front of you, whether it is your family member or your home or your office colleague or in the church, if they are nasty to you, if they do anything to you, that is not your fault. You don't deserve it. You don't retaliate. You don't hold back like Absalom, waiting, bid your time, telling Tamar, who was his sister, who was raped, wait. And then, pum, kill the half-brother who raped his sister. You don't do that. You just simply pray for them, bless them, wish them well, do good. Because when you can do this sincerely, genuinely, from the heart, then love is really present. Because love is more than just a feeling. It begins with a feeling. It begins with the right motive. And then this motive must be expressed by such genuine concerns. Because when you can pray for that person, when you continue to do good for that person, you will not sin. Because if you don't, bitterness, resentment, even hatred will begin to take root and bear fruit. And you don't want it to bear fruit. Bear fruit means it will be heard by your words, it will be read by your writing, and it will be seen by your action. Because what you have inside your heart will soon bear fruit and it will be seen. It will be revealed. And so when you continue to do good, when you continue to pray, these are the good signs that you still have the love of God controlling your heart and your life, especially in the face of your enemies. Please note the repeated usage of the second personal pronoun. Curse you, your enemies, hate you, despitefully use you, and persecute you. The key word is you. Personal injury, personal enemy. Don't confuse it. Our problem is we confuse it. When they attack God and become God's enemies, oh, we become their friend. Oh, they're very nice to me. Personal enemy, wow, stick them to court, sue them, challenge them. There was one BP minister who behaved exactly like that. When God's word came under attack, when the people say that the Bible has mistakes, he didn't even write one word to defend. He didn't even speak one word to defend. He says, I want to be neutral. So that when fundamentalist churches invite him to speak, he accepts. When these churches who say the Bible have mistakes, he also accepts. Why? Because I'm neutral. Do you know the only creatures on earth who are neutral to the Bible issue? Do you know who they are? They are the birds in the sky. They are the fish in the sea and the animals in the zoo. The beast. They are neutral. Why? Because they are not made in the image of God. They cannot think for themselves. They are neutral. You can ask your dog at home. Bible perfect or not? Woof, woof, neutral. That's neutral. You on two legs. You have the image of God in you. You know right and wrong. Bible has mistakes or Bible is perfect. Neutral. Neutral means what? Neutral means what? What does neutral mean? Mistakes? Perfect? What? You see, there's no such thing as neutral. Unless you are a dog or a cat. Or maybe you're an unbeliever. Neutral. No neutrality. These are the enemies of God. Not one word did the person defend. Neutral. When I was told that he was a speaker at a camp, and then the pastor of the church where he was the camp speaker, it was rumored to him, not even established. It was rumored. Somebody reported to him that this pastor of this church who was at the camp said something bad about his name. He was so angry and so upset, that when both of them met at the airport, Changi Airport, in public, a lot of people at the time, there were guards, there were soldiers carrying machine gun, you know, because that was the time where there were a lot of, you know, the threat of terrorism and so on. Then instead of bidding the speaker goodbye as they sent him off, he confronted the other pastor and then he created a scene, pointing his finger right in front of the face of that pastor. Did you say this about me? Then the pastor said, do you know where we are? Please, calm down. He did not. He raised his voice some more. The people were all staring at him. When his own tiny little silly name, if I tell you his name, you know that it is a really silly name. He wants to defend. His name doesn't save anybody. But the name of Jesus Christ, when the Bible came under attack, when the name of Jesus Christ came under attack, not one word did he defend. He got confused. God's enemies, you should rise to the occasion and defend. And don't be their friend. He wants to be their friend. Go to them and speak in their churches. Neutral. But when his silly name comes under rumored attack, oh, immediately he rose to the occasion. He was angry. He wanted to defend his name. He didn't understand Matthew 5, verse 44. Your name means nothing. Why? Because your name saves nobody. That is why when they attack you, your name, forget it. Bless them. Do good. Pray. That's the emotion called love that God wants all of us to have. Because if you don't have, you're going to fall into sin. And if you don't ask God to forgive you of that sin and nip it in the bud, it's going to get worse. Because from heart, it will become words and it will result in action. Finally, God tells us the reason why. That ye may be the children of your Father. Evidence. Disclose. What evidence? That you are God's children. That's the evidence. Enemy defined, emotion demanded, that is love, and evidence disclosed, you are God's children. So you want to say that you are God's children, God says, show me. Show me that you are God's children. How? This is it. When you suffer for the sake of Christ, and this is how you react and respond with the emotion called the love of God, controlling your heart. The Apostle Paul exemplified this. He lived a life of obedience as the missionary of God in the first century. And the kind of persecution he endured that you and I can't even imagine what it was like to be shipwrecked, to be scourged, to be stoned, to be imprisoned. He went through all of them and yet he continued to serve and to serve and to serve. Except for the enemies of Christ. He exposed them. He warned them and charged them, don't you dare preach another gospel. Let him be anathema. But when it comes to his own personal, he continued to do good. He continued to pray. He continued to bless them. Personal. Make sure you know the distinction very clearly in your life. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. As a clear sign and evidence to your own soul that you are a child of God. And to the witness of the people who persecute you, that you are now persecuting a child of God, a Christian. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What does this mean? Of course, this is the basis for our understanding of general grace from God toward this world. General love of God toward this world to stop the hyper-Calvinists. But the context teaches us this truth. God show forth his love to all without distinction. And likewise, this love that God has given to us, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. To the Jews, there is a distinction. Non-Jews hate, Jews love. God doesn't want us to have this distinction. God says, love your enemies all, no difference. We will love friend, we will love neighbor, we will love our enemies as well. No distinction. Why? Because God showed no distinction. Imagine a world where God showed distinction. Only the farmer owned by Christians, when it is time for rain, the rain will only fall on Christian farms. Sun will only shine on Christian farm when the sun is needed for the fruit to grow. Just like in the days of the plagues, in the time of Moses and Pharaoh. When the 10 plagues afflicted Egypt, do you know that the land area called Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, that portion of Egypt was left untouched? For example, when they experienced total, absolute, fearful darkness, Goshen continued to enjoy normal day and night. When they were afflicted by bugs, moraine, locusts, they were untouched. When the frogs came, they were untouched. So that the people of Israel may know that the God of Israel protects his people. So that the Egyptians will know that the God of Israel is not their gods. That was for a different purpose. This particular purpose is a description of the world as a whole. When there is famine, when there is rain, when there is drought, whatever it is, God treats everybody the same. And God wants us to do the same. You do not pick and choose whom you want to show love toward, whom you want to pray for, whom you want to bless, whom you want to do good toward. God says you do the same to everyone. Now remember, personal enemy is the context. You continue to do good to them. Why? Because you are a child of God. You continue to pray for them. Why? Because you are a child of God. You continue to bless them. Because you are a child of your Father who is in heaven. Do you know why? Because that's exactly how God the Father dealt with us before we were born again. Do you realize that? That's why it is called salvation by grace. We don't deserve it. That's why the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for us when we were his enemies. That's the love that God showed to us, his enemies, by giving us his only begotten Son, the very best. And so now these are your personal enemies. You show them what you have experienced from your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. By loving them, by blessing them, by praying for them. Genuinely, sincerely, from your heart. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Ye do not even the publicans, the unbelievers, do the same? Where their love is conditional? Where the love is conditioned upon certain nice people who are nice to them, benefits to them, and therefore they will help them? Don't do that. Don't do that in the church. Don't do that in the family. Don't do that in your workplace. Why? Because you are a Christian. That's it. You are a child of God. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? When I see those who attack the Bible, I ignore them. When I pass them through the streets of Singapore, I just pass. To me, they are invisible. They don't exist in my world. I don't want to say hi. I don't want to say anything. I just walk by. Don't give them Godspeed. But these are your personal enemies. Very different. You continue to salute them. Say good morning to those who in your office who betray you, hurt you. Say good morning, genuinely, sincerely from the heart. Don't say good morning. You don't mean it. Genuinely, sincerely from your heart. Protect your heart from the sin of bitterness, resentment, and finally hatred. Don't let it be in your heart. And God said, be ye therefore perfect when you are able to obey God's word as a genuinely born-again believer. That completes your salvation. That is true salvation. That's what it means. Be ye therefore perfect. you are not a believer because you say you are one, when your relationship with God is seen genuinely by your obedience to God's word from your heart, God says, you are perfect. Your salvation is genuine, is true, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. No lip service, genuine, sincere obedience to God's word. You know, sometimes it is better not to say anything and then just simply live it out in your life than to say something about the Bible and then you don't obey the Bible. Jesus told the disciples a very simple parable or anecdote. A man has two sons. He asked the older, go to the field and work in the field. I know it's hard, but go there and work. The son said, no, I don't want to go. And then the father went to talk to the second son. Go to the field and work now. I know it's hard, go and work. The second son said, yes, Dad, I will go. Few moments later, the first son who said, no, I'm not going to go, he went. The second son who said he'll go, but he did not go at all the whole day. So Jesus asked the disciples, which son obeyed the father? You know the answer, isn't it? You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, as what Jesus began in his beatitude, in his Sermon on the Mount. Poverty of spirit finally resulting in suffering for Jesus Christ. They're going to persecute you. They're going to revile you. They're going to say all manner of things against you falsely for Jesus' sake. And Jesus now gives the disciples in the closing verses of chapter 5 this biblical heart protecting response. You love them. Why? Because you were revealed as a clear evidence that you are children of the Most High God, of the Father who is in heaven. And that is for your benefit, so that you know in your own soul that you are truly a child of God. So the Christian and his enemies, it has to be your enemies. Remember, three types of enemies. Last enemy, death. Jesus dealt with that. God's enemies, you don't say God speak to them. Unless they truly, genuinely repent. Unless they say, I don't believe the Bible has mistakes anymore. I've asked God to forgive me, and this is my evidence. I believe the Bible is perfect, and I'm prepared to admit that what I have written was wrong, and what I'm saying, what I said in the past was wrong. And if that is the case, that's fine. He has repented, he has made right with God, and this is seen by the clear evidence. And now he wants to obey God, just like the Apostle Paul when he was a persecutor. But now, when the Bible teaches us about our personal enemy, they persecute us, they hate us, they revile us. This is what God says. We must have the love for them. Let us pray.